Well, go ahead and have a seat if you would. You know the drill usually is to get your Bibles out, find something to write on. While you guys are doing that, I'm going to play a little catch with my buddy up there. Chad, bring it in here, baby. Bring it in here. Oh, that's nice. This Velcro ball right here. Yeah. I'm sorry we all can't play this together. Okay, that's my arm. Man, my arm hurts. All right. Velcro. It's awesome. It is. I mean, wouldn't you like to have invented Velcro? All right, for you trivia buffs, are you ready for this? Who wants to take a stab as to when Velcro was invented? You want to take a shot at that? 19 what? 60s, okay. Anybody want to go lower, higher? 1880? Wow, all right. Well, believe it or not, NASA tends to get the attention for, mistakenly, the attention and credit for inventing it, but that's not the case. It was actually a Swiss engineer by the name of George Mistral, and he was out hiking, and when he came home, his clothing and his dog were covered with burrs, and it just took him forever, and he just couldn't believe something that small could cling that tightly. And he thought, I wonder if this has any commercial use. And so he put it under the microscope and he saw that every burr had thousands of little hooks in it. And so that began an 8-year project in which, at the end of that 8 years, through research, he created what is today called Velcro. And that word is a combination of velvet and crochet. And after 8 years, he invented this product that was with fastened tightly with one strip had thousands of hooks on it, tiny little hooks. The other strip had thousands of tiny little loops. And every time you put them together, they found their way, they matched, and it stuck together. And the amazing thing about it was very secure, and at the same time, you could take it apart very quickly. And imagine, I'm guessing he probably made a fortune off of that. I would guess many of you in today right now, you've got Velcro on right now in some ways, or we're all using Velcro. But the whole idea is, and that's what I want to talk about this morning, is I want to talk about how do we, as people, how can we create these hooks and loops in our lives that will help us stick together? Because that is what community is about. It's about sticking together. But this morning, I thought it would be kind of entertaining to allow Ron and Judy Reinhardt to kind of lead us into today's message about sticking together. So if you'll watch the screen, I think you'll enjoy this.
I'm Ron. This is my wife, Judy. We've been going to High Point for a little over 3 years. Judy and I met, she was the girl down the street. So she lived about 5 houses down the street from me. When I was 23, I joined a band called Dark Angel. We started recording albums and we started doing world tours. The type of music Dark Angel is we're a speed metal band. Most people call us extreme metal, speed metal, thrash metal.
We were together before I started the band, but I do like heavy music. It's just that was like extreme heavy music.
She's a closet metalhead. When people look at songs on my iPhone, they're like, oh, you downloaded this. I'm like, no, not really. Judy downloaded that song. Mine. I first started getting tattooed right when I turned 18. So I just started getting anything that I could. At first I had nude ladies, demon skulls with devil horns, a lot of that stuff. I started after a while getting covered up because it just wasn't my identity anymore. After I became a Christ follower, I started getting tattoos that were more Christ-based. I wanted to put my faith, you know, the old saying of wear your heart on your sleeve. I wanted to wear my faith on my sleeve.
I always said that I would never get tattooed when we first got married, that he had enough for both of us, but then you start with one, and it just goes from there.
Well, the first time we came to High Point, our neighbors are the Bostics, and so Jamie came over and she invited us over to the Easter service of High Point. Our initial impression of High Point when we first walked in was, it was really, I'm always making a point when I first go to a church to wear like my Iron Maiden high tops,
a heavy metal shirt of some sort, make sure all my tattoos, wear my wallet chain, because I want to make sure we're finding a home. You're not going to church to pretty much find a church. You're going to church to find a home. And we've had so many experiences to where I send her first, and they see her with her pretty face, and she looks all innocent and sweet. And then she brings me and says, I found a really nice church, and then it's like a night and day difference. I walk in and nobody comes up to her or says hi or anything. And we've had that happen more than once. And so when we walked to High Point, I just walked in as my, pretty much like I am now. And we're overwhelmed. Everybody was coming up saying hi. You know, Pastor Kev's come up, hey, what's up?
The next Sunday was Connection, and our neighbors, the Bostics, had introduced us to Kevin and a couple other people. And so just right off the bat, we started meeting people and just really started getting connected.
I think the way High Point helped us with our spiritual growth is it's not just us there. You know, there's a lot of studies with our small group. There's a lot of activities. You know, High Point is very family oriented. And what I mean by that is you don't just feel like it's just you. You know, when you walk into church, you just don't feel like, oh, it's just me and I'm showing up at church on Sunday. You know, you feel like it's a big community there. I like when Kevin said, are you a fan of Christ or are you a Christ follower? I thought that was hit it on the head for me so hard, because it's like, what are you? You can have all the memorabilia you want at home. You just support that team. It's like, hey, Team Jesus, I'm on that. Or is it something, you know, if you miss church, it's like, I really feel like I'm missing out on something. High Point helped us out with our marriage in the same way. You know, it's just that sense of community. You know, we did, with our small group, we did several marriage studies, you know, and that just kind of strengthens you. You don't feel like you're in it alone. I think everybody belongs there. Everybody is welcome at High Point. I mean, it's a good place that just everybody fits in. I mean, we have every walk of life. It's like Kevin said, we all do life together. And you can actually come as you are to our church. To put that to actually the theme of your church is hard unless you're really living it. And at High Point, they really live it there.
I have the privilege of being in the same small group with Ron and Judy. They're awesome people. And what was really interesting is when they first came and I invited them to come to the group, didn't say anything. Ron is very unassuming and didn't realize that he was this massive rock star in Europe. If you YouTube him, you'll go, that's the dude. You know, I just can't believe it. But he loves Jesus and Judy as well too. And they're awesome people. And what's so cool is they're, like he said, we're a bunch of different people. And I love the fact that we can be that different yet that together. And what Ron said in there was he said, when you're coming to church, you don't feel like it's just you. You don't feel like you're alone. It's a community. And that is what we're trying. We're trying with the very best of our ability to build, sustain that level of community. And it's a part of our vision, our AIM vision of aiming to know Jesus and make him known. We talk about activating our faith and impacting our world and then multiplying as followers, as disciples. And statement number 4 of the 8 statements that drives what we do and who we are says that we will be a friendly, loving community that pursues healthy relationships, acknowledges our brokenness, and extends grace to everyone. That is what we're seeking to do. And I'm just so thankful that we have people like the Reinhardts who were coming. They were looking to stick somewhere. And they found this place. And I'm very, very thankful for that. And for all of you as well. But anyways, this morning we are talking about what I want to do is I kind of want to play off the Velcro. And I want to talk about some hooks and loops that we really need to kind of have in our lives that will help us stick together and stay stuck together. So that's what we're going to look at this morning. So I'm going to ask you if you would get your Bibles open to your table of contents. You've got your Old Testament, your New Testament, and we're going to go to the verse that in the passage that we started this series with. Today is the last of the 3 Sunday series on community, and I want you to look in your New Testament table of contents. I want you to find the book of Acts. And whatever page that corresponds to in your Bible, You'll be at chapter 1 in the book of Acts. It talks about the Acts of the Apostles. After the first four books of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which is the written account of Jesus' life, his ministry, and then his passing the baton on to the followers of Christ to become the church. And that started over 2,000 years ago. And we continue that same tradition, that same movement that Jesus began. And the book of Acts kind of accounts and chronicles the very beginning of that movement. And I want you to look at Acts chapter 2. This is the picture of what we're trying to continue to build and sustain in Acts chapter 2, starting with verse 44. As I mentioned, I began this series with this. I want to finish this series with this passage. Now all the believers were together and held all things in common. They sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all as anyone had a need. Every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple complex and broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with a joyful and humble attitude, praising God and having favor with all the people. And every day the Lord added to them those that were being saved. The idea is that if we can live like Velcro, if we can care for one another in the way that I just read, if we can look out for each other, if we can do life together, then people will be drawn to that. God will use that in the lives of people who are looking for that in their own communities. And I 2 weeks ago, I talked about the importance of community. And I said that there's a big danger to the community, and that is our dark side of our individualism. And our individualism is shaped every day by the shaping influences and forces in our culture. And in particular, consumerism. We're being shaped to believe that it's about us and that we're customer, we're king, it's all about us. And if we bring that into community, it's actually an enemy. It works against what is a healthy functioning community. And then last week, we looked at what were the unifying forces, the bedrock, kind of the foundational unifying forces that we're going to build on today. But what are those foundational unifying forces? First, we said we need to have a common belief, a common value that we all rally around. That doesn't mean we all have to believe everything exactly the same. We said there were essentials and non-essentials. But with the essentials, we need to be on the same page. And I kind of gave you a general statement as to our essentials. This church, the essential belief, the bedrock belief, is that Jesus is our only hope. And following him is the only way. And so we start with this idea of a common belief and a common value. Secondly, is we need to commonly accept that we all are spiritually broken. You come in here and I come in here and we're broken. We have our challenges. And I mean, we can look really good on the outside. We really can. And believe me, some of you are looking good today, all right? You really are. But I have done this so long now that you can look really good on the outside and your life is a mess on the inside. And the reality of it is our humanity means that we're frail. And it means that we have our addictions, we have our struggles, we have our hurts and pains and hang-ups and all of that. And we bring that in here. We bring that into community. And we have to have this common sense that we're all broken. That's a very unifying force in the life of a biblically healthy functioning community. The last thing that we talked about was having a common purpose, something that we're all striving for. We're all mass in motion, moving in the same direction. And we looked at that and we realized that Jesus gave us our marching orders. And he said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. And that is, we are to live our lives and engage in life in such a way and invite people into this life that they are becoming followers of Jesus and that the kingdom of God that Jesus inaugurated, that breaks out in all these different places where the Spirit of God is alive in the people of God, the kingdom of God moves out. And that is our unifying purpose and cause. And today we're going to build on top of that. Now we're going to get very practical and say, okay, how do we, in light of those very important unifying forces that need to be present in your life, you need to be at a place where those are present, and I hope and pray that this is a place for you to be there, to be. But now, how do we build on the top of that individually? And that's what we're going to look at today. We're going to look at some loops and some hooks, some Velcro that will hopefully stick us together. But I'm going to make one last ditch effort to convince you that community is really important. Because there is a strong sentiment that you can be a Christ follower and kind of do your Jesus thing by yourself, because the church has broken people, because the church has embarrassed you before, because the church has taken stands or positions that you are adamantly opposed to, and so you've kind of, you know, almost thrown church out and said, I'm done with church. I'm not done with Jesus, but I'm done with church. And theologically, what you're saying to Jesus is, your bride, she's ugly. I love you, but I don't love her. Now, you try that out on anyone, you know, any guy here who's married, that doesn't end well. It just doesn't end well. But that's what we say when we want to throw church to the side, because Jesus is Captain King and CEO of the church. The church is the bride of Christ. Jesus is coming back for the church, and we collectively are the manifold presence of Jesus in the world. So church is important. Let me just say that. And community, a community of faith, is important. But let me give you a couple reasons why, because I want to convince you that this is important, because some of you can kind of take or leave being a part of a community in the way that we're talking about. The first is, we must understand, and this is, we all have communities. Everybody has their own communities. Some of you have communities of people that you went to school with, and you're tight, and you hang out, and you get together every so often, and you Facebook each other, and you might even go and do stuff, and it's great. Those are great communities. You might have a neighborhood community that you're involved in, and it's really awesome. So we all have our communities. But I've argued that the biblical community is the greatest expression of community. Because even though your other communities might, you hang out and you have fun together, which is important, that you might actually kind of help each other out every now and then when you need help, and that you might even, when something really gets tough, you might say, I'm there, don't worry, I'm there, and that's really important. But what makes the biblical community the greatest expression of community is the shaping forces of people to help us all become like Jesus, to be fashioned and shaped into the likeness of Christ. That is why we have the church. It is for us, albeit imperfectly, to live life in such a way that we are helping one another, being shaped into the image of Christ. And I believe that sets community, biblical community, above any others. But let me give you what might even be the more important aspect of community that we need to recognize. If I asked you for a show of hands, and let me just talk to Christians here for a minute, because to those of you who are not Christians yet or checking things out, I love the fact that you're here. And I remember being kind of what you were doing. I remember that, kind of checking it out. And my hope is that what you're going to hear is, you might be a part of a great community. You might love the people you hang with, and they might be super important to you, and I'm thankful that you have that. But can you be fully you in front of them? And are they being fully them in front of you? I mean, I have been in relationships, and I've talked with other people who have talked about their biblically healthy functioning community in which they have shared who they really are. I mean, things like pornographic addictions, marriages that were on the brink of divorce, children that were making terrible mistakes, and they were willing to share that openly, knowing that what they would receive back would be encouragement, would be maybe even challenge and help to work through that. And I just wonder, do you have the freedom to really be you, to be fully known and to fully know? And that's what we're trying to create here. But back to the Christian. I would suspect that there have been times, maybe even this morning, where you've prayed and you said, God, give me wisdom. I have a very difficult decision. I don't know what to do. Please help me. Or you've prayed, God, I'm feeling really down. I don't know why. Maybe it's because I haven't seen the sun in like 4 months. I don't know why. Thank you, God, for it today. Of course, why a Sunday? But anyways, that's a whole other story. But I would guess there's been times when you've prayed and you just feel down. And you don't know why. You want to be picked up. Or I bet there's times when you felt like guilt and shame were really close to you, and you knew you were forgiven. You knew intellectually you were forgiven, but it didn't feel like you were forgiven. And you prayed and said, God, please help me to love myself in the way you love me, because I don't love myself right now. My question to you is, where do the answers to those prayers come from? Where do they come from? A lot of times we want to think our spirituality it can only happen in some do-do-do-do-do-do kind of way, where it just is, it's like God, all of a sudden you hear his voice,
you are forgiven.
Oh, wow, okay. I mean, you want to hear that. You want to see something supernatural and miraculous happen in such a blow-your-mind kind of way. Well, God can do that and has done that, but his modus operandi is actually, you're in the book of Acts. I want you to turn just one book over to the book of Romans. It's the next book to the right. So let's all turn to the book of Romans, chapter 12. You'll be just kind of cruise through the rest of Acts, and we get to Romans chapter 12. And this is Paul's letter to a church in Rome. And he's addressing, and he's using the human body metaphorically. He's likening the church to a human body, in which a human body has different parts that are very important and very unique to the part of the body that it serves. You have arms, you have legs, you have eyes, you have ears, you have no. All those parts are part of one body, but each is unique and has a different function, and each is important. Each function is important to the body as a whole. And Paul's been using this metaphorically, and in verse 4, he says this. Now, as we have many parts in one body, and all the parts do not have the same function, in the same way, we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. According to the grace given us, we have different gifts. Now, he's continuing that metaphor, and he's saying that the arms, the legs, the eyes, they represent gifts that the collective body of Christ, the people who are gathered together in those local churches, that they benefit from. And continually says, according to the grace given to us, we have different gifts. If prophecy, use it according to the standard of one's faith. If service and service, if teaching and teaching, if exhorting and exhortation, giving with generosity, leading with diligence, showing mercy and cheerfulness. The point that Paul is making is he's saying, I have gifted different people to answer your prayers. And that's the reality of it is, most of your prayers, most of your needs, most of God's promises and the kingdom experiences, the kingdom realities are going to be met through the community of faith, through other people. Chances are I might say something today that's gonna come from God through me into your heart and into your head that God's gonna minister to you that way. I mean, I hear when people come up to me and they say, I can't believe you were talking to me, as if I can read people's minds. I can't. Believe me, I've tried to read Nancy's mind, and that just don't work. Funny thing, she can read mine, but that's a whole other thing for you ladies. I don't know how you do that. But no, I don't read your mind. It's just God knows your heart, and he knows as you sit under someone else's teaching in the community of faith, God says, I want to answer your prayer. I want to minister to you, but I'm going to use people. And you know why I'm going to use people? Because I want you united. I want the community of faith to come together. I want you sticking to each other. And so that experience, the kingdom realities, and this is when I sit there, and I've had a couple conversations as of late where people are telling me and pouring out their heart to me over things they have done that they regret, and you can see the pain in their hearts. You can see the tears in their eyes over the guilt and the shame they feel. And I'm there telling them, you're forgiven. I love you. We're all broken. What's happening is that king, the promise of God says, you are forgiven. We can read it in here, and it's very important that we read it in here. The Spirit of God can take what we read and massage that into our heart. But when we hear somebody else say it to us, and when someone else receives us and doesn't judge us and accepts us and loves us in the midst of that, that is the promise of God and the kingdom reality bearing itself in your life. And it comes through people. So, there is my pitch again for why a community, but not just a community, but a healthy, functioning, biblical community is critical to your life. Now, let's talk about some hoops and some loops. Let's do that, or hooks and some loops. I'm going to probably mess that up all day because I was trying to, yesterday I kept saying the same thing, so just bear with me, all right? For the first one, if you recall in Acts chapter 2, we said that they were devoted themselves to meeting together. That was, as we read that description of the first community of faith, it says they devoted themselves to meeting together. Loop and hook number one is you must be purposeful in seeking community. You have to be purposeful. You have to be devoted to the idea of seeking community. Sadly, the consumeristic shaping influences and forces in our culture have taught you to say, let it come to you, because you're captain, you're king, you're customer. Let someone come to you. That will not get you very far. You need to be purposefully pursuing it. And as a church, what we try to do is we try to have all these different on-ramps to help that, so you can take advantage of the different on-ramps. Last week we had Merge, which is we talked to people who were either new to the church or just feel like they haven't gotten dived in and really connected into the life of the church. We offer this event called Merge, in which we feed you and we talk to you about and encourage you how you can do that. We have today, after church, we have a family get together, the family fun date for young families getting together. The information's in your worship guide. There's a chance, there's an on-ramp for you to meet some other young families. We have in a couple weeks Connection Sunday, in which you can get involved in a small group. And we start over again, new semester, and you can get involved in a small group. We've got Easter coming up this Sunday, in which you can get onto a service team and start getting connected that way. Ron and Judy, like the first couple weeks they were at High Point, boom, they're in a small group. And then before you know it, boom, they're serving. And now they're connected. And that is how it's worked, because they were purposeful. They took advantage of what was before them. Not only can you take advantage, you got to take the initiative. You know what? When we dismiss this service, you're going to go out into a commons where there's going to be a lot of people. And you can go up and you can introduce yourself to somebody. You can begin to trust God and say, I'm going to start to meet some people. I'm going to take the initiative. You can invite people to come over and have lunch or go do something with you. One of the more powerful moments Nancy and I had when we first got here is when we were on vacation, we went over to Post Falls, Idaho, and we went to our family vacation. We went to a church, and it was really kind of interesting because I like to go in and no one knew me. I could just kind of be anonymous, and I could kind of just let God's people minister to me. And I just sat there, and during the welcome time, this couple turns around and just introduces themselves, and then they said, hey, we got a houseboat. Do you want to come on our houseboat this afternoon? Now, part of me went, creeper alert, whoa, that's a lot. Hold on a minute there. Now, they were very genuine, very nice. And in all honesty, I'm like, I politely declined because I just wanted to kind of chill. But I was blown away they were willing to do that. I thought, wow, that was impressive. It still sticks in my head. And the creep alert thing was just kind of a joke. But I was just a little tired. And I was like, okay, I need to break from people at this point. But I think that kind of effort, that kind of energy is really, really important. Community also takes frequency. It takes repetition. You can't just say, I'm going to try it one time, then I'm up. I'm done. No, you got to keep hitting on it. You got to keep practicing it. Keep being a hook and a loop, and God will honor that. Now, let me make a little caveat here. We tend to look for people who are just like us. We're drawn to people who are in the same life stage or who are similar in age. I get that. And you need friends like that. You need community like that. But don't discount the power of community, of being around people that are different than you. When Reinhardt came in our group and he said speed metal, I'm like, what is that? I had no idea. I straddled the disco 80s era. That's what I straddled. And I'm talking to this dude who's, to me, it looks like he walks up and just screams into a microphone the whole time. That's what it looked like. I didn't understand it. And he was so different. But the more I got to know him, I just came to really appreciate him. And he's different. And his difference has given me some new insight and perspective on things. I hope I've been able to share the same back with him. But just a little caveat there. Be really careful not just to gravitate towards people who are just like you, because there's merit in being involved in people who are different than you, different life, stage of life, different age, etc. But the most important thing I want to say about this hook and loop is you got to have the right motive. And here's the motive you got to have going into this purposeful, intentional seeking of community, and that is focus on how you can be a good friend to someone and not on how someone can be a good friend to you. You've got to go into this with the focus being, how can I be a good friend? not looking around saying, who could be a good friend for me? And that's how you're going to do it, because that's how we're shaped outside of this community of faith that I speak of. It's about me. That will not work. Okay, let's look at hook number two. And that is, you have to wait patiently. You got to wait patiently. We're, again, conditioned to get things. It's an Amazon Prime world, and we get stuff in 2 days. You will not get the level of community you're looking for in 2 days. It just isn't going to happen. It takes time. Now, here's, as a pastor, here's what I hear, particularly when you have a larger church. This is what I hear, and every time I hear it, I'm like, alerts go off. Whoop, 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 whoop. And that is when someone says, I'm not connected. When I hear that, I tend to think, okay, how can I get these people connected? How can I help them find a common activity or interest of someone that I know that would help them kind of bring them along? It's really important to me. But you know what's really interesting? There is not one letter written to a church in the New Testament that addresses this issue of, I'm not connected. Not one. And I've got to think humanity has not changed much. But culture has. When you look at how God places people in the body of Christ, in a local church, when you look how he places them, he is not looking at, hey, they really like this and they really like this, let's bring them together. He doesn't do that. Our culture has shaped us to come into a community of faith looking for that. But this is really interesting. If you're in the book of Romans, turn over to the next book over, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I want to show you an instance of where God is placing people together. And I want you to see what the context of that placing of people together in community, what's going on in the background. So look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 18. Again, he's using that body metaphor again. Paul has picked that back up. And then verse 18 says, but now God has placed each one of the parts in one body just as he wanted. So he's saying, God has placed the parts of the body just as he wanted. And what is the context? The context of that verse is service. He is placing people in local churches, knowing their spiritual gifts, their talents, their passions, and he knows what churches need what. And he draws people that way. So what we need to recognize from this is we need to serve our way into community. Recognizing that we're coming in here and we've been shaped and conditioned by the cultural forces and influences in our lives, and it is to come in, what's in it for me? I'm looking for my best friend, for people I can hang out with and go on vacation with. That's what I'm looking for. And when you come in with that heart condition and that attitude, you're fighting against the way God is trying to place you into the church. And God wins those fights. God will win that. And so you've got to be really careful as you're waiting patiently. Really, when you come in and when you struggle, when someone says, I'm not connected, you know what it might actually be revealing? It might be revealing a level of selfishness, of self-absorption, that it's about you. And I say that very carefully because, please, don't hear me say, we're wired for connection. We're wired for relationship. There's no mistaking that. And we're driven strongly to find that. That's hardwired into us by God. There's no doubt about that. But it comes secondarily. If you come in looking for what you want rather than how you can serve in the way that God is trying to place people, you're going to be frustrated. You're going to be putting something ahead of what God is putting as important. And you've got to approach your entry into community with the idea of how can I serve based on my skills and passions and gifts? How can I serve my community of faith? And let me be faithful to that and trust God with the secondary issue of finding that friendship and that close relationship that I'm seeking. You've got to be really, really careful with that. And there are going to be times when you're disconnected. There's just going to be times for reasons that are outside of your control. And during those times, you've just got to keep focused on it's about Jesus. It's about serving him. And that Jesus is enough. He is enough of a relationship for me until I can find a time that he brings another person to my life. Because people move away. God calls people away. God changes small pockets of communities. He does that. And so we have to be mindful of how we're coming into this. Be very careful that you're not putting finding a friend and misprioritizing finding a friend ahead of your relationship with God. Because what will happen is you'll come in and you won't be yourself. You will be what you think other people will like, and that's not community because there's no authenticity to that. Or on the other side, you'll be like a stalker and you'll be sharing TMI all over the place and people are going, whoa, hold on a minute. Cool down. If that's misprioritized in your life, it works against you in community. The third hook and loop is the hardest of them all. And that is, we must be vulnerable in community. We must be vulnerable. You're in 1 Corinthians? Go back to Romans chapter 12. Go back a book. We're kind of flipping back and forth. I realize I may get you dizzy doing this, but look at Romans chapter 12, verse 15. We're talking about vulnerability. And Paul says this, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Guys, this is a verse we typically don't like to see. Because what's really important to community and being vulnerable is you share your feelings. Because feelings reveal your likes, your dislikes, your passions, your things that make you angry. They reveal you as a person. And they allow the relationship to be deeper. And believe me, I know we've been there, guys, right? You're driving the car and your wife goes, what are you thinking? And you say nothing and she doesn't believe you, right? But you're really thinking nothing. And she wants you to share her feelings, but you're like, I don't have any feelings to share because I'm not feeling anything at the moment. So as guys, we're a little challenged with this. But we do have our likes, we have our dislikes. We have our fears, we have our dreams, we have our hopes, we have those things. And when we reveal them, we push outside of this idea of being a robot, just you know, talking about surface things. And when we start to share the things that we feel deeply about, we're inviting someone in to know who we are. We're actually having to give up some of our privacy in order to experience the benefit of a biblically healthy functioning community. And that involves sharing your feelings because they reveal who you are. And that's what we're trying to build here. Now, not only do we share feelings, all right, this one's going to be a big straight. Well, just stay where you are. Galatians chapter 6, it'll be up on the screen. Look at what Paul says in Galatians chapter 6. Verses 1 and 2. He says, brothers, if someone is caught in any wrongdoing, you who are spiritual should restore such a person with a gentle spirit, watching out for yourselves so that you also won't be tempted. Carry one another's burdens. In this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. What that's saying is, in order for us to obey that command, it says we have to carry one another's burdens. That means we have to, in our vulnerability, we have to get messy. We have to be inconvenienced. We have to wade into something challenging. We have to share our feelings, but it also means we have to share our struggles. Because in order for your friend to obey the command to carry one of those burdens, you have to give them a burden. You have to share your burdens. I have to share my burdens. And I shared with you earlier how I've seen people share those things, their addictions, their struggles. They would never utter that to the coworkers. I don't know if they'd utter that to a close neighborhood friend at that level. But in the community of faith, we're commanded to do that because we're a shaping force and influence in each other's life. And we need to share our struggles, because when we share our struggles, we level out community. Because if you come in and you think you're better than others, pride shows up. That doesn't help community. If you come in thinking people are better than you, you have shame and guilt that just kind of haunts you, and you're not going to buddy up to someone that you think is better than you because you're going to feel that constant tension. What's important is that we level out community, and when we share our struggles, and we're all broken, we all have struggles, that levels out community, and that makes a healthy, biblically functioning community possible. But we have to be willing to do that. And that is what we're trying to build. That's what we're trying to see happen at High Point. And we have some good runs at it, and sometimes we don't. The last hook and loop is you must stay positive. And all I'm going to say about this is going to be the next message series. So we got Easter next Sunday. Then we have our 17th celebration the Sunday after that. And then the Sunday after that, we're going to start a series called Staying Positive. We're going to talk about the importance of optimism. We're going to talk about how do you be an encourager? How do you, how are you grateful? How do you live a grateful life? The things that are really important to being a positive person, because people want and people will stick to positive people. Not Debbie Downers, not complainers, not negative Nellies. So that's going to be coming in a couple weeks. But let me close with this. Jesus was all of this. Jesus was purposeful in coming to stick with us. He came and he knew his purpose. He knew his reason. His reason was to live a perfect life in your place and my place. And then it was to die in your place and in my place so that God could satisfy his wrath over sin and direct it right onto Jesus. And Jesus bore it. He took it all of your sin, all of your selfishness, all of mine. He took it upon himself. And God dialed it in and Jesus absorbed it. And then God raised him 3 days later to say, I'm satisfied. So Jesus was purposeful with his coming. He was also vulnerable, obviously, to the point of death. And now he is presently patient. And he is waiting for those of you to come to faith in him, to trust him, to believe that he is your only hope. And following him is the only way. My hope and prayer is that you will find that. We're going to celebrate Easter next week. What a wonderful Easter it would be if at the same time you began to see the love that God has for you and what Jesus did for you, and that a dead man came back to life so that we could live eternally with him. So for this week, let me challenge you. I'm going to ask you to please take an on-ramp this month. The month of April, there's several on-ramps. You got the family fun date today. Look on the back of your worship guide with activities. They'll give you the information there. But go to the family fun date. It's going to be sunny. It's going to be awesome. Serve on Easter. Make Easter count. We need all hands on deck. It's a chance for you to get connected on a service team. Get in a small group on Connection Sunday. Go ahead. Try this. Just step up. Give it a shot and try to get connected that way. Secondly, is I would challenge you to greet someone new every Sunday for the month of April. Every Sunday you're here, just go up and introduce yourselves to someone that you don't know. And then lastly, if you would invite someone to come to church on Easter, bring your community here. They will hear about God's incredible love for them, his grace and mercy, and his invitation to be all that he created them to be through a relationship with Jesus. Let me pray. Father, we thank you, Lord God, so much for who you are and what you're doing. And Lord, I pray that you would take this message and you would drill it deep down into each and every life here, that we would seek to build and sustain a healthy, biblically functioning community for the world to see. You would use us to draw people to yourself, and God, that we would be drawn to each other, that we would stick together. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.